It's a wonderful joy to be here as always. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to spend the next few weeks looking at Hebrews because, as Brother John North shared last week, how obedience is the love language of God, which I thought was really neat. It's a great way of life. If obedience is the love language of God, then it's important for us as God's children to understand a little bit more clearly the beauty of the object or the person in whom we love. The more we know someone, more often than not, the more we fall in love with them, or they prove themselves to be more reliable. Now, if you want to know the theme of the book of Hebrews, that whole theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Simple as that. Jesus is better. And he's writing to a church in Jerusalem that have been tempted to go back to their old ways of worship, their old ways of interaction, their old ways of meeting with God in the festivals and in the feasts and in the religious practices of the old covenant. Now, for some reason, I don't know how it is with you, but I know that for us as Christians, over time, we become somewhat complacent in our relationship with Jesus. And then we start to look for things, look for the, where's that fire that I had once had when I first became a Christian? Where's the joy and the excitement and the enthusiasm that I experienced as I stepped out by faith and discovered more and more of how great Jesus is? And now it's just, oh, what's going on? Is there something missing? And so what do we do when we get like that? We start to sort of look at, well, I used to do this, maybe I do this. I used to go here, maybe I go here. And we start relying on other things to spark up the fire, and then we're drawn back to old ways and old practices which actually take us further away from Jesus as opposed to bringing us closer to him. Maybe part of it is because we have lost sight of how much Jesus is better than everything that we've left in the world, and we've taken who is better than everything for granted. So what we're going to do over the next few weeks is look at how Jesus is so beautiful, how he is so much more beauty, so much more better than everything else this world has to offer. And I pray that as we look at the greatness of who Jesus is and how he's laid out for us in the scriptures, we might be coming back to the basics of our relationship with him, because we are caught up and captivated by the sheer greatness of his betterness.
Hebrews 1:1-3. Okay. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Thank you so much, Pam. Give Pam a round of applause, please, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for Pam and the way you have not only encouraged her heart, but drawn her to yourself. Thank you for the work that you've done in each of our lives and drawing us to yourself and to the beauty of who your Son is in Jesus Christ. We pray this morning as we open your word that we as your people will have hearts that are open to what your Spirit has to reveal to us this morning. Please meet with us now, Lord. Please change us. Please reveal yourself to us and the greatness and betterness of Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. So in the Bible, we are given examples of people who, for whatever reason, desire to go back to what was rather than embrace what is within God's providence. Okay, people want to go back to what was rather than embrace what is and what God has given us. For example, you look at Lot's wife, who looked back at Sodom while they were making that escape, and she longed for her life back in Sodom, back for what was, rather than what is in her deliverance from God's judgment. And what happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. Israel, who gloried in the deliverance of God in delivering them from Egypt after 400 years of slavery, look at Exodus chapters 4 through 12, only to long for what was the slavery back in Egypt whenever they encountered an obstacle, the Red Sea. Oh, you just should have just let us die back in Egypt. At least in Egypt, this wouldn't have happened. Or if there was a lack of food, oh, why bring us out here for us to starve? At least we had food back in Egypt. Or the lack of water. Oh, why would you bring us out here, Moses, if we're going to die of thirst? At least we had water back in Egypt. Or a lack of gratitude of what God had done for them. They started longing for what was as opposed to embracing what is in their liberation, in their deliverance, and for their future. Demas, who we read about in the New Testament, we are told in 2 Timothy, and he's given this specific description, that he loved this present world. He forsook Paul for what was in the world rather than embracing what Paul introduced him to in Christ. And you look in the scriptures and you see examples all throughout the pages of scripture. You look in history and you see examples all throughout history. You look at your own lives and you see examples of that in your own life, of people who you walked with who are no longer walking with because they would much rather go back to what was in their old lives rather than embracing what is in Christ. You might even have had those temptations. You might have had those struggles where you have looked at your lives and seen the difficulty of what it is to follow Jesus and be tempted to think, oh, it was so much easier when I was a non-Christian. It was so much easier when I did what I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted, whenever I wanted. And you think that there's something better in what was, and you lose sight of what is in the person of Christ and everything he has given you in him. And this is what the church in Jerusalem was experiencing. They were being challenged by the writer of Hebrews to this church of Jewish believers who were going back to what was in their laws, in their ceremonies, in their feasts, in their religious practices, rather than chasing after, running to, and embracing all there is in Jesus. So what does this writer do? What he does is he writes a letter to compare how and why Jesus is so much better than the things that were. The thing that was in their old practices, and how leaving those things to embrace what is in Christ is far superior. It's like, I've given this illustration before. It's like when my wife goes away and I'm missing my wife, and I would talk to her each night, and each night before I go to bed, I have a picture of my wife and I'd kiss her goodnight. Good night, baby. And I go to sleep. Next night, I talk to her on the phone. There's a picture of my wife. Good night, baby. Go to sleep. Then my wife comes home and I embrace my wife. I hug my wife. Then I hop back into bed. I look at the picture while my wife lies next to me and go, good night, baby. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? Why? Because the picture is the image of the reality that I have. And when I have the reality, I'm still going back to the picture. You'd think I'm an idiot. Well, this is exactly what the Jewish believers were going through. They were embracing pictures. They thought the answer was in the picture, not the reality. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, that all of these things were but a shadow of what was to come. A shadow of the reality. Sorry, Nettie dropped the remote. I apologize. So this is what the Hebrew Christians were going to. So today's message is a call not only to this church in Jerusalem, but a call to us as well, that we might not diminish what is in Jesus, and that we might look, by looking back at our old ways, realize that what was doesn't compare to what we have now. And that's why today I want us to look at this. Starting off in this first little passage, we look at the God who speaks. The God who speaks and the way he speaks to his people. Now, I want you to keep this in mind as we look at this. See, we're familiar with the truth that he is a God who communicates. He is a God who reaches out. He is a God who has been, is, and will always be reaching out to creation, reaching out through creation, and reaching out to his people. And we see such truth revealed. We all know this passage from Psalm 19, but we are told this in this passage, how creation itself declares the greatness and the beauty of who God is. In verses 1 to 4, it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge." I love this part. "They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." In creation, we see the God who speaks, his design, his order, his heart. In the creation we see around us, the God who speaks is speaking to you through creation. In the various relationships that he shares with different people within the scriptures, Adam and Eve in the garden, what does he do after Adam sins? He cries out, "Where are you?" He challenges Cain when Cain, after murdering his brother, after he offers a sacrifice, should I say, and his sacrifice was rejected, he speaks to Cain, "Why are you angry?" He instructs Noah to make an ark, "Make yourself an ark of cypress wood." His speaking with the patriarchs, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the calling and ministry of Moses or Joshua, you look at the judges, even with the kings, you have God speaking to his people. I love this in 2 Chronicles as he speaks to Solomon, this message to communicate to the people: "When I shut the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." He is the God who speaks. And we are told specifically in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1 that in these different times and times past that God spoke through the prophets. The prophets, his people who, when the Spirit of God came upon them, they went out and boldly proclaimed, "Thus saith the Lord." So in these different times, in these various ways, these vessels, these prophets make known to the people his heart, his holiness, his judgment, his admonition, and his instruction in order for his people to hear, in order for his people to respond, in order for his people to obey, because he is the God who speaks. And what I love about this God who speaks, if you remember a couple of weeks back when we spoke about prayer, I said there's a difference between speaking to and speaking with. To speak at someone or to speak with someone. And our God who speaks, yes, he speaks at us, but he is also a God who speaks with us. And he invites us into this conversation, this dialogue where he shows us what he wants. That's why he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, "Come, let us reason together. Let us dialogue. Let me show you my heart, you show me yours." That's a God that we serve. The invitation to speak with the God who speaks and receive from him his involvement. The people to whom this letter was being addressed in Hebrews would have known everything connected with this fact. The reason why he starts in such a way and says that he spoke to us with the prophets, for the Hebrew person would automatically go, yes, Isaiah, Ezekiel, oh, Elijah or Elisha, Samuel, Nathan. They would have gone through their history from their adolescence, from being a teenager, because they would have had to have known all of the scriptures. They would have known all of these stories. They would have known all of their history. And so for them to hear something like this, yes, God spoke to us via the prophets for the glory of God, for the building of people, that they would go, yes, that makes perfect sense, that he is the God who speaks. The point being made here that he makes himself known continually. He reaches out continually. He endeavors to bring to himself through his word and through his message, you and me, people. Now, this is what's interesting, that while the prophets had power and authority given to them by God to speak that message to people, we come to this huge difference here in Hebrews as the writer speaks. I think I got it there. He says, in these last days, so that in times past, God spoke by the prophets, yes. But he says now, he is the God who speaks still, but through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the difference. It's like, and I've used this illustration in the past, the difference between sending my son to say to another one of my sons, Dad said you shouldn't do that. The difference between me giving my son authority to pass on my message, the difference between that and then me walking up and say, hey, I said, don't do that. You see the difference? One carries authority, one is authority. Oh, that sounds good, eh? But that's what it is. One carries authority. The prophets carried the authority of God. Now the authority himself shows up and says, hey, listen up. This is who it is. This is the logos, meaning this is the content, this is the form, this is the substance of God expressed. That's what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word was made flesh, full of grace and truth, and dwelt among us. The fullness, as Colossians says, the fullness of the Godhead is in the person of Christ in bodily form. The fullness of who God is in Jesus Christ, and he makes that Godhead known, that makes the Father known in John 1:18. He is the one, God incarnate, who speaks to the very heart, holiness, who speaks and communicates the very heart, the very holiness, the very judgment, the very admonition, the very instruction of his heavenly Father. In fact, when he's answering Philip, when Philip asks, show us the Father, Jesus' response, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So it goes without saying that to know Jesus is to know God. To honor Jesus is to honor God. I think John 5:23 looks a little bit at that. Okay, and this, to submit in obedience to Jesus is submitting in obedience, in obedience to God, which is why you and I need to take careful heed to what he says, and then to earnestly obey, if obedience is God's love language, and we want to express our love. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 says. The instructions he gives us in his word, and why we pay close attention to what he says, because, and this is what I like, when you look a little bit further in verse 3, here it is, you have like this list of qualifications. We do a Bible study on Thursday night here, and we're going through Revelation, and, and we're looking at Revelation 1 a couple of weeks ago, and you have this list that John writes as he describes who Jesus is, and it's this list of qualifications, why Jesus deserves to be heard, why Jesus deserves to be obeyed, because of who he is, being the firstborn from the dead, being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, and why he in his sovereignty means that we, this is no disrespect to anybody here, including, I don't want to disrespect you, why we maybe should take more time keeping our mouth shut and listening to what he has to say. We're in a, I was at the school on Wednesday, I got distracted, but I was at the school on Wednesday, and this kid was playing with a basketball, and he wasn't supposed to be, so I grabbed the basketball, and he said, and I said, look, give this here, man, and he goes, why? I said, because you should be paying attention to the teacher, but it's mine, I don't care. You're not supposed to be playing with the ball. And he just started arguing with me, and I just felt like, oh, that's on camera. Sorry. That's a hug. Yes. That was my first sort of reaction. But he was just sort of, and then I just sort of stood there, and I put the ball behind me, and I just stood over him because he was only a little year 7 boy, and I said, leave. And then he started to try to talk, and I went, no. And then he was, oh, and I could see him swearing under his breath at me, and things. Now, what's crazy is this: that kid is me. That when Jesus challenges me about things I need to let go of, things that I want to hold on to, things that I want to be doing, I'm the one that says, but why, Lord? It's mine. But why, Lord? I'm not hurting anybody. But why, Lord? You see what I mean? That's me. And so more often than not, I think I need to keep my mouth shut and say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Because this is who he is. You look, this is the position that he has in verse 3. He is appointed heir of all things, not some things, not most things, all things, as one appointed as an heir means that he has the legal right to all that he is heir to. Holding this position, this ruling authority over all creation, including your life, including your circumstance, including your possessions and everything you have. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says this: for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Amen, like you mean it. That's better. The fact I had to say that means you didn't mean it, but all right, okay. But I read that verse again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. So the position he has, he's appointed heir of all things. That's why he should be listened to, because of the position that he has. The power that he holds. We read this, that through whom also he made the universe. You know why he's appointed heir of all things? Because he made all things. That goes without saying. I've shared this before, and I'll share it again. A missionary who was saying when he walked past, see, they have this, in Papua New Guinea, they have this creator ownership status. So they're walking along, they see a paddle on the side of a village, and the missionary asks this Papua New Guinea guy, whose paddle is that? His automatic response was, whoever made it. Whose paddle is that? Whoever made it. No one touched it because they didn't make it. Therefore, they knew it's not mine. And they accepted that. So even when they shared that whole idea of creator ownership in the villages, they understood it like that. Why? They understood the concept of creator owner. And so we read here that he made the universe. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that has been made. John chapter 1, verse 3. All has been made through his power. Therefore, all things belong to him. That's why he's the heir to all things. That makes sense. That's why we should be listening to him. Then you have the next one, the magnificence of his person. We read that he is the radiance of God's glory. the vision of Jesus had, of the vision of Jesus John has in Revelation 1, the transfiguration of Jesus as his glory is revealed to his disciples, and he's greeted by Elijah and Moses in Matthew 17, and his gloriousness that stops Paul dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. The radiance of God's glory, that's Jesus radiating his magnificence, his greatness, his majesty. Now, radiance, when something radiates, it speaks to the emitting or the giving of heat and light. And the fact that Jesus is described this way shows me how Jesus is the light of the world that gives life to all men, that illuminates our path, that gives us direction. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who talks about the sun and all its gloriousness and how by the sun he sees all things. I thought that's a really good description of how Jesus Christ, who is light, the manifestation of God, the light, that is who we have in him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 talks about how God, who is light, and the warmth of God's heart, the warmth of his love and his compassion, his mercy and his grace, God, who is love. Jesus Christ is the one who radiates that to us, that in him we see God's glory. And then we have this, that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's the reiteration of his sovereign, legal, authoritative, powerful, sustaining position and person. He is the Lamb of God that purifies those who believe in him from their sin, who in his sacrifice on the cross purified us. And then those who have trusted in Jesus, who has risen, who as our risen Savior conquered death, defeated the grave, and now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says this, says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he sustains everything as well. You see, that is whom we are to pay attention to. For he is far more than qualified. He is far more than reliable. He is far more than sufficient to speak God's word. For he is the word of God, ever trustworthy, ever present, and ever speaking to us God's message. Now, here is the first of many numerous points about Jesus being better demonstrated in this book. As he writes to these Hebrew Christians, he's saying to them how Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. Now remember what I said, the men of God who went forth on the authority to proclaim the message, thus saith the Lord, well, that's reliance on the old methods, the old means, and the old men and women of God from the Old Testament. That's what was. That's what was. But Jesus, not speaking the word, but who is the word. Not proclaiming on an authority, but who is the authority. Who taught, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. You have heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, that if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You have heard it said, you shall not do this, but I say unto you. You see the difference? He's the one we are to be paying attention to. His word that divides soul and spirit. His word that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I've shared, if obedience is the love language of God and love is to be the motivator of our obedience, then seeing clearly the object of our love helps us to love more willingly and more eagerly. Now, you might be in the same boat as these Hebrew Christians, looking to go back to what was because you felt it worked better. You saw greater results. You're looking back for that pick-me-up in your faith to excite your heart because your excitement and your enthusiasm has grown stale. Or traditionally, this has worked for me. And in doing so, you have lost sight of the radiance of Jesus Christ. You've come to, not intentionally, but you've come to ignore the beauty of his love, or you've just grown comfortable in the routine of doing the Christian thing. If you have, that's okay. I mean, I'm not saying that's okay. No, I'm saying that's okay because you recognize it, because you know something's missing, because you know you're not where you are supposed to be. That's why it's good. And if that's where you are, then we had this great discussion on Thursday night looking at the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. And what I liked about that was the solution that, you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation 2. We just look at verse 5, okay? That you recognize the Spirit is making this known to you. So it's okay that you recognize it. It's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to stay there. And so it's essentially for us to follow the advice the Lord Jesus gives this church at Ephesus. And prayerfully, in the first half of that verse, in the New King James, it says this. It says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Remember where it's happened. Remember where it started going when you started relying on yourself rather than relying on Jesus. Remember where you started to walk away and being more enticed by things, how things used to be done as opposed to moving forward with Jesus. Remember where you sat there and you've allowed bitterness to fester within your heart to a brother or a sister. Remember the relationships that have been broken or the lies that have been told. Remember all these things that become a barrier between you and this beautiful relationship that God wants to have with you in Jesus Christ. Remember where that is. And then he says this, repent. Like those old school preachers, repent. Repent from that. Repent of your self-reliance. Repent of your bitterness. And sometimes, and this is what's hard, sometimes repenting of that bitterness means going to a brother or a sister and saying, I've stuffed up. I ask for your forgiveness. I've hurt you. Please forgive me. I've gone and allowed my anger to get the better of me. I've held on to that against you. Repent. Repent is difficult because repent means there needs to be an action. Yes, you turn away from it, but then if there's a relationship broken, then you step out and ask for that relationship to be reconciled, restored. Why? Because we serve a God of reconciliation and we serve a God of restoration. That's why. Because that's his heart. And so we come before God and ask and we repent of those things. If it means that we've got to, I don't know, maybe we get to get, if you spend all your time watching stuff on your phone, things you know you shouldn't be watching, maybe then we need to get rid of our phones. Go back to those old dumb phones, the old flip phones, where it takes like 25 minutes to do a text, good morning. And you've got to push the one number three times to get a letter. And then you push it one extra time. I'm back at the start. Maybe we need to go do that. I don't know. Maybe we get rid of all of these things here, all these little devices that consume all our time and take away things from our lives, take away from our relationships with our kids. Or, here's something for you, that take our kids' relationships away from us. Because we do this, we parent like this. Just watch this. The amount of kids that know how to work a phone and know all the little aspects of how phones are used, more than me. Absolutely crazy. You do this, Dad. You do this. I'm just like, wow. That's, yeah, maybe. Maybe we need to repent of that. But then he says this, repent and then do the first works. Go back to the basics of your faith. There's a brother in this church who teaches Sunday school. And the reason why he wanted to start teaching Sunday school is because he'd been so busy with everything else in life, he had lost the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. And so he said, I want to start teaching Sunday school so I can get back to basics. Get back to the basics of just being with Jesus and then investing that into the kids. And so they can go on this journey together of learning and deepening one's relationship with Jesus. He has to rely on Jesus to teach kids. He has to rely on you. Lord, I need your patience with these kids because they don't sit down and keep quiet. Lord, I need your patience because I don't know if they're learning anything. The thing that I found interesting with my daughter said to me when she goes, I'm amazed, Dad. And what's that? She says, because they're babbling and they're talking, they're running around, they're laughing the whole time, but whenever I ask them a question about the lesson, they can answer it. And she's just like, I don't get it, but it's going in. It's going in. And so maybe we need to repent, to do the first works, go back to the basics of our faith. and seeking to get to know Jesus, but not the Jesus that we think is in here, the Jesus who presents himself in here. That's who we need to get back to, okay? Because when we read this passage again, see, in times past, God spoke to the prophets in various ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir to all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Lord Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, after he alone has provided purification from sins. He alone sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is our Jesus. This is our shepherd. This is the one, our shepherd, whom we are to recognize his voice as he speaks. And then as he speaks, we keep our mouth shut and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." May we be these people who know the voice of our good shepherd and respond accordingly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have appointed heir of all things, through whom all things have been created, and that you have purified us from our sins by your death on the cross, now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever to make intercession for us. We humble ourselves before you and thank you that you have allowed us to cry out to you, to call you Lord, and to call you friend. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice you have made and for the relationship you have brought us into. I pray that you will help each person here, regardless of what we're going through, to just bear witness and see you clearly as presented in the scriptures, to see your hand at work in each of our lives, and to humble ourselves. As your word says, if we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, you will lift us up. So I pray that we today will have ears that are open to your word, open to your voice, that we will have hearts that will respond to the conviction you lay upon our hearts, and that you will give us the courage to follow you regardless of what it costs. So we ask for you to dismiss us now, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.